The Old Testament reading for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear with those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Jesus and greeted him. And he asks them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. For he is a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" Then he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel text is something of a fixed pair. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of the transfiguration. And then they immediately tell this story of a father and his demon-possessed son. So there's something in this consistent placement that says ponder. What is the difference between the mountaintop experience and life at the bottom of the mount? The mountaintop experience is not about faith. The mountaintop experience is knowing. It's seeing. It's coming face to face with the power and the glory. The challenge of the mountaintop experience is comprehending and incorporating it. We've seen, but what exactly did we see? And since we cannot stay on the mountain building little shrines or sacred booths, but are always bid to leave the mount, what does the mountaintop mean for our lives on the plain? How does it transfigure our daily existence? I keep borrowing a phrase from Mad Men because I think it expresses the common reality. The great saints, the desert fathers, the half-mad ascetics may struggle lifelong to comprehend and incorporate, but for most of us, you'd be amazed at how fast this didn't happen. Even worse, might be the mountaintop that is comprehended wrongly. 20 years ago, was a mountaintop a revelation of something? Patrick Tillman, the NFL player who left $3.5 million of his contract to enlist, was killed by friendly fire in Afghanistan. The last drone action of the 20 years war killed three kids and their mother, who had nothing to do with whatever ISIS variant the narrative was blaming. We saw something 20 years ago. Lots of people asserted that they had comprehended its truth and completely rearranged our lives from the surveillance state to worldwide interventions. I think it's fair to say their comprehension was wrong. When you come down the mountain, immediately you are thrust and met into the confusion. The disciples, those close friends who did not share the mountaintop, the scribes living off of past mountaintops arguing, the crowds doing what crowds do, agitated and impatient, scared and yet looking for some entertainment, like sheep without a shepherd, and all of the trouble of life. Fathers and sons and incomprehensible things, like evil that just wants to watch the world burn. our inability to do anything of our own volition. What are you arguing about? I brought my son to you. He has a spirit. I asked your disciples, but they were not able. Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? The bottom of the mount, that plain, is about faith. There are incomprehensible things down here. Things that are hidden. Things that stay in the dark and go bump in the night. If we're fortunate. If unfortunate, they fly planes into buildings on clear mornings. There are things we can't fix that are outside of our power. There's a cacophony of voices trying to explain or put a gloss on the confusion that get us through another day. And there are lots of those voices whose conclusion is, how can God be with us? But at the bottom of the mountain, it's not about comprehension. Not primarily. The bottom of the mount, everyday life, is about faith. God is with us. In fortune and misfortune. In good and evil. In sickness and in health. And not even death separates us from God. Christ remains with us. He bears with us from generation to generation, wherever two or three are gathered in his name. Christ remains with us in bread and wine. Christ remains with us in his spirit, which he has given to us in our baptism. Christ remains with us in our prayers. The bottom of the mount is about faith in these. It's about the word that cuts through the confusion and calls the weary to come to the cross. Because we can't save ourselves. This world is very good at enthralling and blinding us to heavenly glories. The enemy is good at throwing us and our loved ones into convulsions when we come upon God in the midst of the world, when we find that cross standing with us. Anything to divert our attention from the fact that God is in our midst, that God shares our life at the bottom of the mountain. Even more, the purpose for which God has come down the mountain is to do something. He knows that we cannot. He knows that everything in this plane is hidden and conflicted. That all it desires to do is throw us into the fire. That we are often at the end of our hope. If you can do anything, have compassion. If you can. This is the very purpose that Christ has come for. He's delivered us. He continues to deliver us from evil, from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Every day he rebukes those spirits. Every day he gives himself to us again. Morning by morning, our ears are opened and he bids us to believe in his promise. You look dead. But you're alive. Our outer self may be wasting away, but daily our inner self is being renewed. And we're being renewed for eternal life. We're being renewed in the inner person for that day when Jesus reaches down to us and lifts us out of our graves and we arise. That's why Jesus has come, to raise the dead, to sweep his house clean, to present his bride as blameless. If you can. All things are possible for the one who believes. The bottom of the mountain is about faith. Christ has done everything for us, and he gives us all of his gifts here by faith. And that's where we modern Lutherans often leave it. You've been saved by the work of Christ through faith. And don't get me wrong, this is great good news. But I fear that we Lutherans often make that into our mountaintop shrine that we have built on the plain to actually avoid living on the plain. We think we have found the secret to living on the mountaintop, and so we ignore the life that continues around us, that we are called to live the faith. And I think this text gives us two examples of faith. The Father responds to Jesus' proclamation, "If I can, I believe. Help my unbelief." The work of the Holy Spirit, as Luther would describe it in his explanation to the third article of the Creed, includes not just calling and gathering, which would be the creation of faith in us, but also enlightening and sanctifying. It's that enlightening that I want to think about for a moment. I believe. And the Father at some point obviously did. He packed up his stricken son, and he set out to see the miracle worker whose fame had spread far and wide. He'd been called, and he'd been gathered. But just because you find yourself inside a church, confessing the creed, you believe, doesn't mean you understand what it is we believe. And everything on the plane in our modern everyday world works against that faith. I believe. Help my unbelief. Personally, I like St. Anselm's phrase, faith seeking understanding. Without the faith, we are just wandering from one dark place to another. Modern nihilism is completely understandable. When we are powerless and we haven't met the one who has saved us, everything is just a roll of the dice. If you can do anything, you could have gone to any number of other people if you could do anything. But the faith is solid ground. You can build on it and the building will stand. Our Christian life in the midst of this is partly being enlightened. We come to understand just how solid the one we have faith in is, just how powerful that cross is. What was thrown to the ground and seized and tossed around, he sets right. Help my unbelief is the prayer that the Spirit would teach us this, that we would be enlightened with his gift. Those gifts of the Spirit, that we might have a correct understanding, and that we might incorporate them into our existence. And ultimately, it's the request that God make himself more fully known to us. The Father set out on rumors of the miracle worker, and then he comes face to face with God. Help us comprehend the God that we have met at the foot of this cross. The disciples are also on this faith journey. They had once been sent out two by two to preach and to heal. And they returned amazed that even the demons were under their authority. Yet now, to this one, they could do nothing. Why could we not cast it out? Why were we powerless? Jesus' answer to them is not that your powers have been revoked. Because while we might be powerless to save ourselves, when the Spirit is present, all things are possible for the one who believes. We are no longer powerless in living this Christian life. We are called to walk it together with Christ and the Spirit. So why could we not cast it out? Why might we find ourselves confronting something on the plane that we are powerless against? This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The life of faith has its times of expanding understanding. We have the mountaintop experiences, things that used to cause us consternation. Usually, after we pass through a trial, we then understand what God was doing, or we hope we do. God has somehow led us to a deeper faith. But the ground and goal of that faith is God Himself. If we've become enamored of our own power, we lose sight of the source of all strength. When our Christian life feels stuck, why can't I drive this one out? The answer is prayer. The answer is a return in conversation and consolation to the one who has called you. Life on this plane requires this vertical dimension. It requires our connection with the Father. We might not be called back up the mountain, but Christ has given us access to the Father through Himself and in the Spirit. In faith, we return and seek the Father's will through prayer. We can check our comprehension, and where we are off, we repent and we renew. Our troubles, our trials in the spiritual life are invitations by the Father to give Him a call and sort it out. This kind comes out by prayer. Amen.